if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be in verses 16 through 24, but I'm going to read the whole chapter because we're going to put it all together. We're going to piece it all together, the things that the Lord's just been ministering to us. But our focus really is going to be verses 16 through 24. But let's put it all together and see what the Lord has. Excel in giving. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on all the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of all liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete the grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you begun and desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That there was readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not what according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted this exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he who also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we've sent them our brother, who've often proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent, because of this great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Remember, as we've been in this section of Scripture, chapters 8 and 9 deal with giving. And from these chapters, from chapter 8, what we have been looking and what we have been gleaning is some principles in just giving to the Lord and giving to the Lord's work. I want to ask you a question. I was thinking about this whole thing as we were singing. Who in here is naturally a giving person? Of course you are, Stephanie. Hey, you got a 50 spot? No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I mean, who is? My son, he's not a naturally giving person. My little daughter, she's not a naturally giving person. Let me ask you something. Now, when we're talking about giving, do you give to a point? Are you naturally the person that just gives just everything, or do you just give to a point? I can be honest with you. Me, in my flesh, I'm pretty much, I'll give to a point. And that point is going to be based on how I perceive those circumstances and how I look at these things. I'm not naturally a giving person. Now, in Christ, and growing in my relationship with the Lord, I've learned, or am learning, I don't want to think that I've arrived in this by any means, but learning what it looks like to really give according to the Lord's heart. Now, the background of this whole chapter, in chapter 8 and 9, is, remember, Paul is taking a collection for the folks in Jerusalem. They're hurting because of a famine. And what Paul is desiring to do is take a collection from the Gentile churches and bring it back to Jerusalem to help his brothers and sisters in need. Because he wants the folks in Jerusalem to understand that the Gentiles are brothers and sisters with them. They care about what's going on with them. And their care is shown in the fact that, hey, we want to help you guys out. That's just kind of the background of it. But as we've looked at this, what we've been doing is just taking some principles from it. And the first principle we looked at in verses 1 through 5 is Paul gave them a good example of giving. And he chose the churches of Macedonia. And as we read through there, it says that they great trial and affliction, abundance of their joy, deep poverty abounded. He says, I bear witness to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. They were freely and willing. What made these guys, as we learned, such a great example of giving is even though they were in a tight spot, even though that they were in a bind, you know what? They saw the need. The Lord moved on their heart, and they gave anyway. That's what made them such a great example of giving, and that's what Paul's sharing with them. The second study, as we looked at, is Paul's giving these guys some encouragement in giving, and he's encouraging these guys into action. Paul's also encouraging some things he saw in them. He says, I see in you faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and love for me. But in the midst of all this encouragement, in the midst of us looking at giving and what that looks like, the one word that just really popped out that we learned about was grace. It's in verse 1, the grace of God bestowed on the churches. Verse 6, complete the grace as well as in you. Verse 7, that you abound in this grace also. The word grace in the Greek is charis, which means outward grace like beauty or loveliness or charm or kindness, goodwill, gratitude, delight, or pleasure. The grace of God is the passion of God to share all of His goodness with others. Grace means that God wants to bestow upon you good things, His goodness. He wants to make you fine and noble, and He wants to bring you into the likeness of His Son. This is the grace that Paul is talking to these guys about when he's talking about giving. We give in a response to the grace that's been poured on us. We are blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is in the business of giving. And I think we all know that. Verse 8 and 9 points to the fact how rich we are, because Paul gives us another example of giving, the best example of giving, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the context, we know that the word grace in this passage, we know Paul is writing, you know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though Jesus Christ was rich, how was He rich? Well, we talked about the fact that when He was in heaven and He was with the Father, He was indeed rich. Rich in God's glory, rich in majesty, but He chose to put on human deity and He became poor. Christ could have been the richest man on the planet. I mean, come on, after all, He can just multiply a couple of sardines and crackers. He'd be a pretty rich cat. But He chose poverty. New Testament says that Christ didn't even have anywhere to lay His head. It's funny that when people decide to go out on missions, first thing they do is raise support. But that's a whole nother study. That was Jesus giving yet for our sakes. He gave financially in a sense that He humbled a life of poverty. And we are so rich because our Lord Jesus did that. Now moving on from the examples in verse 10 through 15 last week, the example of the Macedonian Christians, the example of giving of our Lord Jesus and how rich we are in Him. Now Paul gave them some practical advice on giving. And the first little bit of practical advice is you need to follow through with what you said that you were going to do. It seemed that the folks in Corinth kind of were slow to move forward with this. And it's been about a year now. Paul's just encouraged them to finish what you started. I know you and I know me and I know most of you guys. None of you guys like to leave things unfinished. It weighs on us a bit. And Paul said it's your advantage to go ahead and keep going forward with this. The second bit of advice, he says, don't worry about giving what you don't have, whether it's a large amount. Just give what you can, even if it's a small amount. Remember, guys, as we're looking at this, we're talking about giving, not tithing, even though tithing is a good base start point to go because we're talking about proportionally giving, right? See, true marks of a generous heart before God, whether someone is rich or poor, first is a willing mind and a readiness to give. He says this, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. True giving is measured by obedience, proportion, need, not necessarily the amount. Finally, in verse 13 through 15, he wanted these guys to understand who they were giving to. You're helping the folks in Jerusalem, And the purpose of giving to them is not that they just get rich and fat off your dime. Is they're in need, and we need to step up. You've been blessed so abundantly. Help these guys out. You know what? As we read this, I pray what we see is that it's just good biblical common sense what Paul's encouraging these guys in. Okay? It's just good biblical common sense. And allow the Lord to speak those things to our hearts. Let's don't focus on the gift. Let's focus on the Lord. The gift is a response to the Lord. Just keep it that simple. Enjoy it. Now let's look at verses 16 through 17. Okay, now this here, I'm going to wrap this up. The principle here, I'm going to give you the principle from the very beginning. But we're going to look at something else as we work through the principle. Gifts should be handled honestly. As we will see here, Paul had three faithful men with him to help with the work of the collection for the folks in Jerusalem. Paul wanted to keep things above reproach. Now let's take a look at these three guys and see what we can. The principle in giving here, not one person took care of the situation. All right? It was supposed to be above reproach. So the people that were giving didn't have to sit there and wonder, okay, are they really going to give this to them? Are they really going to be honest with this? It was above reproach, and Paul understood that. Even though, to be honest with you, who would not trust Paul? I mean, come on. I would trust Paul. But Paul, in his wisdom, and his God-given wisdom and the grace that the Lord bestowed upon him, he knew this. He said, you know what? Let's look for three men that can go and get the gift and bring it back so they know when we're bringing this gift and we're taking it here, it's going to be handled the way it needed to be handled. I think one of the saddest things within the body of Christ is when someone sees a need within the body and they say, this is what I want this need to go through, and then maybe the folks who are over that decide, well, no, that doesn't need to go there. No, that's not how you do that. No. If someone approaches and says, okay, this is the need, I would like to give to that, I want to do it anonymously, I don't want anybody to know, and I want to make sure that this... That's how you do that. The folks who are doing the bean counting don't get to say, well, you know, this would go here, this would go better here. No. That's the Lord's deal. It's not our deal. And granted, within reason, you know, if someone was wanting to go buy a six-pack or something, you know, for a person or something, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about needs, not goofiness. So let's look at verse 16 and 17. Because we're looking at the guys that the Lord chose to do this. The first guy that's mentioned, let's look at verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. The first guy mentioned here is Titus. He and Paul are traveling companions, Paul's point man. And we've read that Titus was also Paul's kind of go-between between him and the church at Corinth. But more importantly, we find something else about Titus in verse 16. Remember, we've been reading quite a bit in our study about the folks in Corinth and how much in the midst of all the situation and all the stuff, Paul cared about the folks of Corinth. He saw them as God's kids. He loved these guys. He wanted to see what was best in their life. He wanted to see them walk in maturity in Christ. He had great care for these guys. They were not pawns in some game. They were not just people filling chairs. There were hearts and they were individuals and he cared about them. Insert 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 through 9. If you just want to understand how Paul saw these guys, he says, the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all you in every place, calling the name of the Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you. Peace to the God our Father, the Lord Jesus. I thank my God always concerning for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even the testimony of Christ confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you in the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He cared about the people. Okay, that's important to get this. Because the guy that he is sending, Paul says this, but Paul thanks the Lord because the Lord's put the same heart in Titus. Titus cared about the people. He's not just a little errand boy. He's just not going through the motions. He cares about the people just like Paul cared about the people. Titus could not only be trusted with money, which he is in this section, but he could also be trusted with people. And people are more of a treasure than just some coin, okay? He's not trying to one-up Paul in the work. He's coming alongside Paul in the work. And see, here's the deal. Here's the deal on this thing, okay? It's about the extension of God's kingdom. It's about the body of Christ being edified. They're on the same page. Titus is not trying to one-up him. He's one in the work. He understands the goal. He understands what's going on here. It's kingdom work. Through the Lord's leading, Paul did great things. But let's not overlook this as well. Paul was surrounded by great men. Men who cared about people, men who cared about the work, men who was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a one-man show. Spurgeon quoted this one time about a guy. Wellington used to say that no man is fit to command until he's learned to obey, and I'm sure that is so. Titus was a humble man. Paul could count on Titus. Titus had the one quality we all need in serving the Lord, faithfulness to complete the task, but to complete it the right way. Okay? And what's the right way? Just a humble servant seeking to please the Lord. That's it. I mean, God didn't ask us to do very complicated things. Not complicated. Simply hard sometimes. I find that the things that the Lord asks me are only hard because a lot of times my heart's hard. My heart's soft and malleable in the situation. You know, it's a pretty easy thing to do. Don't look past the guy that's going to be kind of the lead man in this thing. The reason why he's in the lead man is because he cares about the people the way Paul cares about the people. That's one thing that the church of Corinth would have to get and understand. Paul cared about the people. Amidst all the stuff they might have thought about Paul and said about Paul, they couldn't deny the fact what they saw in Paul when he was there. He cared. No, verse 17. Notice what else is mentioned about Titus. For he not only accepted this exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. Now let's remember, Titus is now carrying the letter. Paul's written the letter. Now he now has it in his hand. Okay, so that Paul's saying, hey, he's going. He's going that way. Paul simply says this about Titus in verse 17. I did not have to push Titus to take this letter. He was willing and he went, no questions asked. And from the wording, some scholars may believe that Titus went on his own dime. I'm not so sure about that one, though he probably had to go on his own dime. But more importantly, I think that Titus was the kind of guy that you didn't have to push to serve the Lord. If it's carrying a letter, okay, I'll carry a letter. If it's going to teach something, okay, I'll teach something. He didn't pick and choose his service. He simply went forward with what God called him to do. Guys, we know this about Titus. He's one in the work with Paul. He cares about the people like Paul cared. But Titus did not have to be pushed to serve in the work. Titus served where he was needed and gladly. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Spurgeon said this on serving. We're never so happy and never so truly helping ourselves as when we're all together serving Him. For my part, I can say of Him that I love my Master. I love His service. I love His house. I love His children. I love everything about Him. And if He were going to discharge me at the end of the day, I would beg Him to let me live here forever, for I could not bear to be dismissed. It is one of my dearest hopes in going to heaven that He will still employ me still. There's no big bummer in ministry. There should not be. Than to hear people griping about serving the Lord. That's a bummer, man. It's a bummer when I do it to myself. I mean, the King of the universe has pardoned us greatly by the precious blood of Christ. And man, if we're walking somewhat close with the Lord, if He asks us to pick up a nasty, stinky, dead cricket, we pick it up. Yeah, I know, that's kind of extreme. And I don't really like nasty bugs, especially bugs that crunch when you step on them. But think of the things. I mean, get it. We shouldn't have to push people to serve. Our heart should be like the psalmist. Listen to Psalm 123, verse 1 through 2. Unto you I lift my eyes, O he who dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. You want me to go do this, Lord? Okay, I'll go do this, Lord. Okay, Lord. Looking to our master. But I found what gets in the way of looking to our masters when I want to be the master, when I want to be in charge. Guys, God, giving is not just about resources that we're given. Giving is the very life we have been given to Jesus to do with whatever Jesus wants to do with our lives. Our whole life is a gift of service to our Lord who has given. Let this reality sink on our hearts, because you know what? I think we get bummed out by life. He's given us everything. Let that grip our hearts. Being a Christian is not mundane. It should be passionate. It should be exciting, because we have been forgiven so much. And God has so much for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but through Him we might be saved. Has anyone ever drowned almost? Okay, if I said you drowned, okay, then you know. Well, what am I here? I guess it almost, okay? Has anybody almost drowned? That would be better. Okay, I'm dyslexic a little bit, okay? Did you have someone have to come save you? Did you know without a shadow of a doubt, if someone does not come save you, you're done? Way back when I was in the eighth grade, okay, in the eighth grade, I had the grand idea with a friend to try to swim in some Levi's 501 blues. Buttonfly. You probably don't know what those are, do you? It's cool. No. But anyway, my friend, they lived on the lake, and his dad would sink boats out in front of his place for fishing holes, okay? And so his dad sunk a boat about a week before. And we would swim out there and then dive down. And, you know what kids do. You know, you pretend you're scuba diving or something dumb or whatever. And looking, you know, Navy. Oh, maybe I'm a Navy SEAL. You know. And so we decided we'd swim out there and dive down, right? Okay. Now, that's all well and good in swimming trunks or shorts. But in blue jeans... What happens to blue jeans when they get really, really wet? They get really, really, really heavy. And so we're swimming out there, and then all of a sudden I give out. And then, of course, a lot of times what happens when you're swimming and you panic, what happens? You start to really sink like a rock. And so I'm sinking, and I'm thinking this is a done, one and done deal. And my friend comes back, and he saves me. In the eighth grade, I didn't really realize the fact that I was saved and what that really meant. Now, as a 44-year-old man, I understand that, you know what, I could have lost my life that day. And I'm forever thankful for that guy that saved me. And if I were to see him, the first thing that I'm going to see when I see him is that that's a guy that saved me. See, I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, the root of unthankfulness is not living in the reality of why we're thankful for anyway. We've been saved. Saved. We're not going to perish. We're not eternally separated from God. We get to live with the Lord for eternity and enjoy all the riches of living with the Lord for eternity. Of Him unveiling His majesty upon majesty, glory upon glory. I mean, it's not going to be boring where we're going. Okay? Now, based on what we have received, we should be ecstatic about what He's calling us to do. We should be thankful. So here we have Titus, one in the work with Paul, not one-upping Paul, but in the work with Paul, and he's willingly serving the Lord. Okay? He's willingly serving the Lord. And think about this. Think of everything that Titus could have done in that situation to throw gas on that situation and make it worse. But what did he do? He faithfully discharged what he was asked to do, no more, no less. Now, verses 18 through 24, let's look at these two other guys. And remember, this section is simply about being above reproach with the gift that they're taking back to Jerusalem. Now, a big part of handling finances is the people that handle them, guess what, need to be above reproach. People need to see that. Okay? That's like one of the number one things. If you're going to be in leadership, you need to be above reproach on some things. Not perfect. You drop the ball. You just admit it. But don't do shady stuff. Look at verse 18 through 21. And we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us, by us, to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. The guy who's mentioned is not named. We don't know who this guy is. He could have been Luke, he could have been Barnabas, he could have been Silas, he could have been Timothy, he could have been John Mark. He could have been anybody, but no one really knows. But what we do know about this guy is more than enough. Paul says this about the man. All the churches know him and have good things to say about him, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He's known for being a guy above reproach. He's known for being someone, hey, you can trust this guy. He's the real deal. And then not only that, all the churches chose him to go. But remember, let's not get caught up with this guy. That we forget choosing the guy was about the glory of the Lord himself, not the vessels that are being used here. He's not mentioned. But boy, there's a lot to be said about who he is. His name doesn't have to be mentioned. So we got one guy named Titus who's the point man on this deal. He's a guy who has the same kind of heart Paul does for the people, and he's willing to serve in any capacity he needs to serve. Then we got this other guy that's not even mentioned, but the churches know who he is and they respect him. They know he's walking close with the Lord, and they chose that guy to go do this. They're not handling this thing kind of as they're just, you know, like the UPS handle. You see how UPS handle packages? Man, if you're going to send something UPS and it's fragile, you better pack it up tight. Because they're just throwing those things around, harem, scare them, right? They're handling this with great care because it's careful work. What happens, guys, when money becomes the focus in the fellowship? Whether it becomes overly blessed type of focus or one of those focus where the ball was really dropped, what happens? It becomes one of those things that just distracts from everything and leaves a bunch of question marks. And boy, the enemy, it doesn't take much for him to get him to work. See, we don't know anything about this man other than the church knew plenty about him and trusted that he would be faithful above reproach with the gift. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than the silver and gold. Remember the guys in the first century church, when they chose leaders, they did it just a little bit differently than we do. They didn't look for the biggest, the baddest, the smartest, the fastest. They just looked for Spirit-filled people. Okay? Spirit-filled people. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. In those days, the number of disciples were multiplying, and there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude and disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Okay, we do have a priority here. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. You know what? All we have to do to serve the Lord is be a Spirit-filled people. That's it. Just Spirit-filled people. Looking to the Lord and what He wants to do and how He wants to handle the thing. Some of the smartest people are some of the most problem people. You ever heard of some folks too smart for their own good? They kind of puffed up, aren't they, because they're so smart. And God's economy and the way things work, that doesn't work real well in the body of Christ. But folks who are Folks who are filled with the Spirit are you generally folks who are humble and know they need to be filled with the Spirit. And then from there, guess what happens when you're a Spirit-filled person? I'm not talking flakiness, okay? You know, God looks for spiritual fruit, not spiritual nuts, okay? It's usually folks that have some wisdom and some discernment about things, and they have a desire to do it the way God wants to do it, not the way that they are inclined to do it. You know, you ask people to go pray about something, and I can always tell when that's not happened. I can always tell it myself when it's not happened. Because if I look through it through my little common sense, East Texas viewfinder, and that's my wisdom I'm going forward with, I didn't spend time praying about it. Because how many times has God chose to do something totally and radically different, and it looks real dumb, but yet it works? Let me ask you something. You're the people of Israel going into the Promised Land, and the first obstacle you come up against is the walls of Jericho. Okay? Here's the game plan. March around it. And then, at the end of 7 days, blow your trumpets and scream. Radical game plan, but radically worked. Verse 20 through 21. Newsflash. It does matter on some level what people think, on some level. So then we need to keep it level. See, Paul wisely avoided any gossip about his role in the collection of sending Titus, his companion, to collect it and accompanying Paul and carrying it to Jerusalem. He says also in the sight of men, it did matter. It's a reminder that things financial in the church should be conducted above board and properly. Paul took whatever steps were necessary that no one could blame him for the mishandling of finances. He cared. He knew it would get in the way. He knew that there were people in need, and we don't have time for all this little penny-ante church mess. We got to get the job done. The third guy, whose name is not mentioned. Look at verse 22. This is all we know about this guy. Now, some scholars think this is the same guy. I don't think that. I'm going to side with the other guys. And we have sent with them our brother whom we've often proved. Okay, this is the only quality he has right here. This is all that's mentioned about him. He's proved diligent in many things. And how much more diligent because the great confidence which we have in you. The one word that pops up about this guy is diligent. Friend, that's enough to say about anyone. Diligent, especially in many things, diligent in good things, is enough to say about anybody. It's hard to be diligent, isn't it? It's easy to be diligent in dumb things. At least I found that in myself. But to be diligent in the things of the Lord, it's a pretty tough situation. It requires one humbling themselves. It requires one being passionate about Jesus. It requires one looking past the problems and seeing the Lord and going forward, being diligent. That's all that's said about this man, but it's enough said. And then verse 23 through 22, this is what happens. And we sent with him, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and, look, fellow worker concerning you. They're yoke fellows. They're in this together. Or if our brethren are inquired about the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So we have here a team of three men who are going to pick up the offering in Corinth. Not take it, pick it up. And one thing I'd like to point out again as we look through here, Paul never tells these guys what amount to give. Never makes them sign anything. He just simply says, here's the need. This is what we're going to go do. We're asking you to partner with us. We got the guy, Titus, who was one working the Paul, and he cares like Paul. We got number two guy. All the churches know, and all the churches chose him to go. We got the third guy. He's diligent. He's not a flake out. He's not lazy in matters. He's diligent. Now, Paul's giving these guys good examples on giving, okay, as we just kind of put this all together. He gave them the Macedonian Christians. He gave Jesus himself. Paul's informed the guys giving is about the grace you receive. Paul gave them some practical advice on giving. Make sure they knew what they were giving to, the folks who are in real need. And on top of all that, Paul is making it very sure everything is on the up and up. He sends three guys to pick up and handle the gift. There should not be anything at this point in time with what God is calling these folks to do that they have any question marks. Okay? That's the purpose here. He's addressed everything. And the last thing that he addresses is how it's going to be handled so you can have your conscience can be at ease, that it's going to be handled the way it needs to be handled. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore show them before the churches the proof of your love and the boasting of your behalf." Paul gives these guys some strong encouragement to give. Paul's saying that when Titus and the unnamed brother come, and the other guy, the Corinthian Christian, should show them a good offering. Paul's saying that the churches will also know of it. Paul's saying that the offering given will be proof of your love. And finally, Paul's saying that it has been boasting. He's been boasting on the fact that these guys were already givers. Okay? They were givers. Now he asked them to come through and give like givers, as they've been claiming they are. In short, not anything is the way to keep these guys from giving. So let's close this chapter out with one word. One word. One word that's going to kind of be many words, but one word, okay? Examples. Examples. All through this chapter, we saw some great examples of folks following the Lord. Let's understand this. Following the Lord. Paul writing the letter and making sure everything about giving is on the up and up. The Macedonian Christian giving from poverty. Titus, one in the work with Paul, not one-upping Paul in the work. The brother who all the churches chose. The diligent brother. And yes, the Corinthians themselves, who were givers, they just needed to be reminded. Now, what's the hinge on all this? And this may be the most important thing we walk away with, okay? Most important thing. The hinge is the giving of our Lord Jesus. That's what motivated these people. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, and it's really my favorite verse in the whole chapter, "For you know the grace," okay? You know. When you get saved, you know. Okay? If you never received anything, we have to ask ourselves, did we get saved? I don't know about you. I got saved. I received something. I understood I received something, even though a lot of times I don't like to acknowledge it and I forget about it, but God's good at reminding me about it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. I can't wait to see some people in resurrected, glorified bodies. Okay? I can't wait. I can't wait to see myself in a resurrected and glorified body. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you took a mirror and you put it on a table and you look like this? You've never done it. It's probably not going to impact you. But when you get my age, you'll be amazed at how much skin you have on your face. The point is, guys, man, we're super rich because of our Lord Jesus. Okay? Don't get bogged down in the temporal stuff. Did you ever think right where we are right now with whatever's going on is all about how the Lord's going to come through and make us more like Jesus? If we just hang on and don't bug out. Man, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul. That I'm going to speak the truth in love and encourage my brothers and sisters and have great care for my brothers and sisters. I want to be like Titus. Okay, I want to be yoked up and understand, okay, the goal here is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like the unnamed brother. That, you know what? He just went about his business, didn't even mention his name, but you know what? Everybody knew he loved the Lord and they trusted him and said, "Hey, we want him to go." I want to be like that other cat, that last cat, that diligent cat. Just be faithful. Just plugging along. You know what? I want to be like the Church of Corinth too. A redeemed group of people, not perfect. But you know what? When the truth was spoken in love, they made a change. They repented. They were already givers. They were already excelling in it. All they had to do was be reminded of it. It's a group of people that are walking with the Lord Jesus and understand that they receive something from the Lord Jesus, grace from the Lord Jesus. That will ignite your relationship and give us passion. A Christian without passion is just rocking along. Listen to what D.L. Moody said, and then Stephen's going to come on up. If you just take your Bibles, okay, you will find that God loves you. There is no one in this wide world, sinner, that loves you as God loves you. You may think your father loves you, or you may think your mother loves you, or your brother or your sister, but let me tell you, you can multiply it by 10,000 times 10,000 before it can equal God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you have greater proof of God's love and Christ's love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for his enemies. Ah, my friends, it will take all eternity for us to find out the height and breadth and length and depth of God's love. Think about that for a moment. As Stephen's going to play and as we're going to worship our gracious Lord Jesus, just allow Him to partner with Him in loosening us up from stuff we've been dragging around. Let love be what love is. Don't get in the way of it. Don't allow the enemy to come up and speak some junk and get distracted from it. Walk out of here a free person ignited for the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, if you don't know Jesus, okay, maybe you just know of Jesus, you don't really know Jesus. One way to know that we don't know Jesus is, well, we act like we hadn't received anything. We know if we don't know Jesus, because you know what? The Holy Spirit says you don't really know Jesus. And if that's you today, allow the Lord, just ask Him to come into your heart. It's that simple. Okay? 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 Heart. It's that simple. Okay?